first chapter of the book of Romans. Romans chapter 1. I think all of us, I believe to some measure, understand that this generation has been deceived in regard to the gospel of the Lord Jesus. For the most part, the so-called evangelicals of our day have led people down a path into a world of fantasy rather than into a world of reality. That can be seen in several different ways. In particular, and I've mentioned this before, but in particular, it can be seen in religious services. You can see the fantasy of all of it in the Sunday morning services, the robed choirs with gaudy, bright colored or dull colored robes, stained glass windows with shepherds, sheep laying down, pictures of Jesus, crosses. You can see it in the lighted candles. You can see it in the preacher, the robe that he wears, various uniform that is in conjunction with his office, the playing of some hymn while he prays or someone else prays. You see, that's all a fantasy land, because we have to do with the real God in the real world. When we go out of the building, we leave the stained glass windows. We leave the crosses, the candles, the sheep, the robed choirs, the robed preacher, and we enter into a real world where a real God is. That's where he's at. He's out here. He's not in this fantasy world. Therefore, when people leave this place, they have left their religion. Now, when they pray, they have no soft organ music. When they worship, they don't have the robed choir and the preacher in his robe and the dimmed lights and all of that. So it's a world of fantasies, what it is. It's a world of fantasy. When people leave this little world of fantasy and go out into the real world, why, they have left their God and left their religion right there in that building. Because that which is real is not compatible with that which they have been involved in, this world of fantasy. And preachers spend all their time and efforts in leading people down this path of fantasy. It's unreal. It's not like it is. The religion of the New Testament was a group of people who came together, united by one common bond, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And they came together to know more about Him. More about Jesus would I know. That was the purpose of their coming together, was to worship Him whom to know is life eternal. There was no stained glass windows. There was a man before them, a simple man before them that knew their sorrows, knew their joys, and was able to enter into them. And he spoke to them in regard to the things of the eternal God. There was no bunch of clowns in uniforms that stood around and entertained and tried to whoop up the enthusiasm in the hearts of those that gathered there. So it's a world of fantasy. That's all it is, a world of fantasy. And the majority of the religious people in our world today is involved in this world of fantasy, this religion of fantasy, and are going towards eternity as fast as their legs will carry them without any covering for their sins. Most of them have been led to believe in what is commonly referred to as the simple gospel. The simple gospel. Well, I'm not saying that the gospel is not simple. In a sense, there is the simplistic sense of the gospel. There is that a child enlightened by the Spirit of God can understand the gospel as well as the aged individual enlightened by the Spirit can understand the gospel. But what is meant by the simple gospel is that Jesus died for you, won't you live for Him? Now that's what's preached in our day. And that's all there is to it. Jesus died for you, won't you live for Him? And thousands say, well, that's a pretty good deal. I won't pass that by. You mean to tell me that Jesus died for me, therefore, if I accept Him, I'll never go to hell. That sounds like a good deal. I'll buy that. And they buy that and have been led into this road or down this road of fantasy, believing that they're saved. They come on Sunday morning and they have the robed choirs and the stained glass windows and the candles and the organ playing while the preacher prays, and he talks about dedication or some other particular theme, and when it's over with, they leave and go their way. Well, here in this book of Romans, I want to talk to you just a little bit here this morning about some things that I think that are necessary, that's contrary to what this simple gospel so-called teaches. Let me begin reading at verse number 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. You see, just in these three verses we can find that the gospel is a proclamation in regard to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a announcement of a work done. That's what the gospel is. The gospel regards or is concerned with the Lord Jesus Christ, concerning His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for His name, among whom are ye also called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my Spirit in the gospel of His Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end you may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. But I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am a debtor, both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Now, in seeking to make the message of salvation acceptable to the natural man, the heart of the gospel message is cut out. And in its place is placed some glib statement of Jesus died for you, won't you live for Him? Now this is changing the truth of God into a lie. It's an exchange for the simple gospel. Now according to the Apostle Paul's account of the gospel here in Romans, the gospel is too simple. I want you to listen to this now. The gospel is too simple if it neglects to emphasize man's sinfulness before God and before God's holy law, and his state of condemnation because of this. The gospel is too simple if it does not emphasize man's true state before God. Anytime that you hear preaching that does not emphasize the sinfulness of man before the holy law of a holy God, then the gospel that that man's preaching or that church is preaching or that you're reading about is just too simple. Because the heart of the whole message of the gospel has been taken out. Now, in this book of Romans, and I've kind of read this carefully now, I want you to notice how Paul, the apostle, begins his proclamation of the gospel. I want you to notice how he does it. He doesn't do it with the love of God. He doesn't first begin talking about the love of God. He doesn't first begin preaching the gospel with a proclamation of Christ's work upon the cross. That's not it. He doesn't talk about the love of God. He doesn't talk about the work of the Lord Jesus upon the cross. Now, these facts are true. These facts are true, that God is love and that the Lord Jesus Christ did do a particular and specific work upon the cross. But these facts means nothing apart from the awful truth of man's condition before God his maker and his judge. Don't mean a thing apart from man's sinfulness. I think you can see that. Now, Paul announces the gospel with a pronouncement of divine wrath upon the transgressors of his law. Verse 18, the verse that I quit with, says, "For the wrath..." Now, Paul here, this is the beginning of Paul's pronouncement in regard to the gospel concerning the Son of God. He says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. You see, his pronouncement of divine wrath is upon those who are transgressors of God's holy law. He doesn't say anything about the love of God. He doesn't say anything about the Lord Jesus Christ dying, suffering in man's stead here. He puts first things first. He puts the emphasis upon man's wrongdoing. He puts the emphasis upon man's ungodliness before the holy law of God. Man's ungodly. In that there is no fear or reverence of God Almighty in his soul. No man, apart from a divine operation of the Holy Spirit of God, has any fear or reverence in his soul. No man. You can just mark that down. Doesn't make any difference who he is. Doesn't make any difference. Doesn't make any difference as to his background, to his environment. Doesn't make any difference to his manners or to his mannerisms or to his methods. It doesn't make any difference to his education. Doesn't make any difference whatsoever. If the Spirit of God has not operated on that man's heart, then you can mark it down that that man has no fear or reverence of God Almighty in his soul. He needs to know that. He needs to be told that. And if that's not told, then the gospel's too simple. See what I'm talking about? The gospel is too simple if that's not emphasized. And that's what's emphasized in our day. You see, that's what's emphasized. The simple gospel, so-called, says that all you've got to do now, God loves you. God loves you. Christ died for you. Won't you live for him? And shake hands with the preacher or sign some card or shed a few tears or be sorry for some mistake that you made and you're a Christian. Well, I'm telling you, that's a world of fantasy, and that's what the majority of this world is involved in, is in a world of religious fantasy, and preachers are leading men and women down into an eternal separation of God as fast as their feet will carry them. Too simple. The apostle says that man is ungodly, he's unrighteous, and he says that there's no fear or reverence of God in his soul. I say, brethren, as the Bible teaches, that man must be made to see this. Paul declares here the nature and result of Gentile guilt. In Romans chapter 1, he goes on through here to the second chapter and to the 16th verse. It, from Romans 1:18 clean through to Romans chapter 2 and verse 16, the Apostle Paul sets forth the ungodliness and unholiness and the guilt and the ruin of Gentiles. Gentiles, you just read it. I'll not read it all, but look at some of it here. It says for the Verse 20, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Gentiles. And he goes on, he says, they would not retain God in their knowledge. God gave them over to a reprobate mind. He said they are filled. Listen to this, being filled. Verse 29. With all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Brethren, the emphasis in the preaching of the gospel needs to be placed upon the ungodliness of man. You see that? Man's got to be made to see how ungodly he is. His ruin, his state before God, if he never sees this, he'll never cry out to God. He'll continually do as they do in this religious world of fantasy. They'll boast and brag about the big eye. I do this and I do that. Unless they have been brought to the end of themselves. And if we're going to preach the gospel as the gospel is to be preached, certainly we got to make our first emphasis to be upon this. Because on through to that 16th verse, and he goes in the 16th verse of the second chapter, says, in that day, when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Well, to sum it all up, Paul declares, both Jew and Gentile are under sin. Said, you're as bad as they are. Let me find that verse. In the third chapter, look over in the third chapter here. What advantage then hath the Jew? Or what profit is there of circumcision? Or what profit or advantage is it of being a Jew if the Gentiles are as ungodly as you say they are, Paul? What advantage is it to us to be Abraham's children, to be a Jew? Paul says very much that there is an advantage, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. For what if some of them did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid. God forbid. Yea, let God be true, but every man a liar. Then he goes on down here and turn down at that 9th verse now. What then? Are we better than they? Better than who? Better than the Gentiles. That's the argument here that they're giving to Paul. Are we better than they? Paul says, no, in no wise. You're no better than the Gentiles. For we have before proved, both Jew and Gentile, that they're all under sin, that they're all ungodly. Jew and Gentile alike are all ungodly. Ungodly. There is no fear or reverence of God in their soul. They're ungodly. They're hopeless and helpless before God. They're in the hands of Almighty God. Well, as if this were inadequate, he concludes the entire section of this portion of the Bible with a solemn pronouncement that we know, listen, here in this 19th verse of the third chapter. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. You see, Paul sets forth this fact of truth of the ungodliness of the Gentile. And then he says that the Jew has not been excluded from this because he's ungodly too. And if that were not enough, Paul says, if that was inadequate to prove what I'm talking about, he says that whoever is under the law of God, the law says to them that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world become guilty before God. Well, the proclamation of man's guilt and ruin and condition before the holy judge of all flesh is essential to the preaching of the gospel. Man will not, now you can mark this down, you can mark it down. Man will not see his need of the blood and merits of the Lord Jesus Christ until he sees that he has wronged a holy God and is under the awful sentence of a holy God's wrath. He'll never see it. It's essential then. It's essential that we see this. It's essential for my soul's sake that I see my decrepitness, that I see my corruption, my pollution. It's essential I must see that. If I never see that, I'll never sue for mercy at the feet of God. I'll never see that I need mercy. I'll never see anything in the blood, in that bloody death on the cross and the merits of that death. I'll never see, I'll never be interested in it. Never will. Until I first see my ungodliness and my unrighteousness before God's holy law. Simple gospel, brethren. Simple gospel omits this. Where do you hear anyone talking about man's depravity, man's awful helplessness before the holy law of God? I listened to John R. Rice the other night, and he's the author of, editor of that paper, The Sword of the Lord. Been publishing it for 40-some years, I believe he said. I forget how many, 300,000 copies, I believe he publishes, every week. And it goes to every state in the United States and 100 and some different foreign countries. He's 82 years old, been preaching the gospel for 56 years, I believe he said. He was on the television the other night on Channel 5, and I watched him because I've heard of John R. Rice all of my life, but I never seen him. So I wanted to see him, so I listened to him. He said a whole lot of things that were good. A whole lot of things were good. He preached, he must be born again. He preached that. But he never did emphasize. Not one time did he ever emphasize the utter decrepitness, the utter pollution of man's soul before God. He told man needed to be born again. He said, you need to be born again. And if you're not born again, you're going to go to hell. Those things are true. But a man will never flee to the altar and hold on to the horns of that altar until he sees his desperateness, till he sees something of the danger of sin and the danger of judgment in regard to his own soul. He'll never flee. That's the truth, brethren, so help me. The gospel, then, is not first concerned with man's psychological or social or physical need. That's not the first concern of the gospel. His psychological need, his social need, or his physical need. That's not the concern of the gospel is a man's soul. So when you hear the churches that and preachers that are promoting a gospel that will make everything better for a man, you can say that's the simple gospel. You know, I mean, if you believe the gospel and if you trust in Christ and you become a Christian, why, then you're not going to have any more problems anymore. Everything will disappear. Everything will disappear. Why, your wife will love you better and your children will love you and respect you and the neighbors will love you and the people on the job will love you and you can just smile all the time. You ever watch Pat Robertson on the 700 Club? Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Isn't it wonderful? Oh, isn't it wonderful? Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. What they're saying is what Pat Robertson's saying. And I'm not criticizing Pat Robertson as a personality or anything like that, but I'm just trying to say that he is an emblem of what I'm talking about, this simple gospel business. Trust Jesus and you'll never have any more problems. You'll have no more problems. Smile. Be happy. If your mother dies, smile. If your children die, smile. Be happy. All that kind of business, you know. If you got an ache, if you got a toothache, put your hand on the television here and let's pray to God and He'll heal your toothache. If your foot aches, write and tell me about it. Or get on the telephone and call me. If you got cancer in your lungs here, call me. And he said, We'll pray. God wants to heal you. You ever listen to Jimmy Swaggart? Jimmy Swaggart says that if you're sick, It's contrary to the rule and to the will of Almighty God. What I'm trying to tell you here this morning, brethren, is that the gospel is not first concerned with man's psychological, social, or physical needs. It's concerned with his soul's need. And if that's not emphasized, man's utter need of the bloody death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, then that gospel's too simple. It's too simple. It is first and foremost concerned to make him aware of his theological need, the need of his soul, his need before God, the dangers of sin, the dangers of judgment. He needs to be alarmed, made aware of that. You see, the preaching of man's guilt and liability to the wrath of God, that's what's lacking in today's preaching. Man's guilt and man's liability to the wrath of God. A gospel that does not give prominence to this aspect of biblical truth has become so simple as to have ceased to become the gospel. It's not the gospel. Secondly, the gospel is too simple. If it neglects to fully declare the divine provision for man's guilt and condemnation in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul here in this second and part of the first and part of the third chapter of the book of Romans has declared the awful and hopeless condition of man. Now the apostle proceeds to declare the provision of God in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ as a Redeemer. That certainly is important. Paul speaks of Jesus Christ even in the, I think in the second verse of the first chapter, or in the first verse, 1, 2, 3, 4, the fourth word of the first verse, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. Paul speaks of Jesus Christ. That's all Paul talks about, is Jesus Christ. He doesn't talk about anything else. Everything he talks to is divinely related to Jesus Christ. He doesn't spend any other time quoting poetry or arguing in the defense of philosophers or what have you. Nothing whatsoever. Everything he talks about is related to the Lord Jesus Christ, whom he met on the road to Damascus. Paul speaks of Jesus Christ, but in the minds of those ignorant of the Scriptures, they say, "Who is he? Who is he?" In our day, he's thought of as many things. I was reading in the Fairmont paper, I believe it was, where in Clarksburg they're going to put on a play, Jesus Christ the Superstar, and they said they had 30 parts. There was 30 parts that was available, open. They needed 30 people to fill the parts in order to portray different characters in this play, and. If anyone was interested, why to call a certain number or to talk to a certain party in regard to this. See, in our day, he is thought of as many things. A superstar, even thought of as a soul man. A soul man. That's what certain elements of our society refer to the Lord Jesus Christ as, a soul man. In fact, they are some people have referred to the Lord Jesus Christ, and I say this reverently. They refer to him as a good old boy. Isn't that right? He's a good old boy. The man upstairs, a good old boy. Now, can these conceptions of the person of our Lord Jesus Christ lead to saving faith? Never in a million years. Never in a million years. If that's the understanding and conception that a man has of the Lord Jesus Christ, a good old boy, Jesus Christ, superstar, or a soul man, that'll never lead. That'll never lead to saving. They're lost before God. You see this, the preachers of our generation, they're leading people. They're leading people down. They must be saddest. They're sadistic. Sadistic. Leading men, the souls of men, a soul that'll never die. Never die. Man's only got one of them, and here's a preacher. He's leading men and women and boys and girls, leading them into the pit of corruption through a world of fantasy. Not telling them the truth. Not telling them the truth. My soul, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, not some proposition. It's not a proposition. If you'll do this, God will do something else. If you'll do something else, God will do this. That's not the gospel of Jesus Christ. But that's what's preached in our day. If you do this, God will do something else. You meet God halfway. God will come 3 steps, you come 2. God will meet you. Kneel at the cross, God will meet you there. That's the gospel in our day. The gospel's not a proposition. It's not a recipe of righteousness. You be holy and then God will, well, I'll quit this and I'll quit that and I'll get myself in shape and God will have to do something for me. No, that's not the gospel. Paul, in Romans chapter 1, verses 3 and verses 4, declares the truth about Christ's person. Even in the face of his own day, misconception of who the Lord Jesus Christ was. Look at there, in that third verse. Excuse me. Here he declares his humanity. He says, concerning his Son Jesus Christ our Lord. Now listen to this. You'll learn something here if you'll look at that. Concerning his Son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. Speaking of the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. He declares his humanity, made of the seed of David according to the flesh. Notice this now. And without stopping for so much as a breath, he goes on to declare his deity in that next verse. And declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. What did he say in those two verses? He told us who Jesus Christ was. He told us about the God-man. He told us about his humanity and he told us about his deity. That he is human. He told us he was God Almighty. Declared him to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead. So, in these two verses, the Apostle Paul declares the true nature of his person. Christ is true God and true man in one person. He's God and he's man in one person. Almighty God. I heard a fellow say this years ago when I was young. He said this, and I've always said it and always remembered it. He said that the Lord Jesus Christ was as much God as if he was never man and as much man as if he was never God. He was the God-man. God and man joined into one person. God-man. According to the seed of David. According to the flesh. Seed of David. God over all and above all. The Lord Jesus Christ is God Almighty. Christ is true God, true man in one person. Now this is vital to the preaching of the gospel. Because, now listen to me, because only as a man could Jesus Christ suffer death. Couldn't suffer death if he's God. See what I'm talking about, Jim? Couldn't suffer death if he's God only. Had to be a man to suffer death. It's vital to the preaching of the gospel. Because only as a man could Christ suffer death, and only as God could He satisfy the infinite demands of divine justice. Only as God could He satisfy everything that God's law had against us. And only as the God-man could He save His people from their sins. Only as the God-man. The nature of His person must be declared. For apart from the majesty, apart from the majesty and worth of His person, His work is powerless to save sinners. Can't do it. Can't do it. Well, what is it here that Paul seems to be so interested and concerned about when he emphasizes the nature and person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, this is it. Jesus Christ was righteous before the demands of the law of God. He has satisfied the wrath of God through His bloody death for all who will see their need of it. See? Not for all men, but for those who see their need of it. People talk about, well, I heard Jerry Falwell this morning. And Jerry, he kept insisting that God loved. God loves you. God loves you. God doesn't love anybody except in Christ. Mark it down. Mark it down. I don't care if he's Pharaoh's son. He doesn't love anybody but in Christ. The only people he loves is in Christ. He doesn't love them out of Christ. They're in Christ. So for Jerry Falwell or whoever he is to say out there in a blank universal statement that God loves you is just not telling the truth. God loves men in Christ. In Christ. That's what he loves. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish. Now who's God love? Those that believe in His Son. See? The Lord Jesus Christ, who was righteous before all the demands of the law of God, has satisfied the wrath of God through His bloody death for all who will see their need of Him. Man's got to see his need of Him. I know that. I know that. I may die and wind up in hell. I might do it. I might do it. Bless God. I think I see my need of a Savior. I think I see the awful corruption and pollution of my own soul. I see that. I see that there's no other hope or way or escape or covering apart from the bloody death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I know, too, that no man will ever go to hell believing this. He'll not go to hell believing that. Well, Paul testifies of this here in the third chapter of the book of Romans. Stay with me for a little bit and we'll quit. In Romans chapter 3, verses 23 to 26, let me read this now. Verse 23, he says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." All have sinned. Everybody, without exception, has sinned. Jew and Gentile alike. The whole world's become guilty before God. All men are sinners. All men outside of the Lord Jesus Christ have no fear or reverence of God in their soul. That's what he's talking about. He says, "Now being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood to declare righteousness for the remissions of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus." Where is boasting then? Is it excluded? By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Oh, Martin Luther, couple of hundred years back, was over there in that place, that Wittenberg was crawling up those steps on his knees. Had calluses on his knees, crawling up those steps, just going up them as hard as he could go. Finally, a verse of Scripture came to his soul. The just shall live by faith. He said, shall live by faith. We're reconciled unto God by faith. He said, what am I doing on my knees? What am I doing trying to work myself to heaven when he said it's by faith in Jesus Christ? And he got up off his knees and started the Reformation and changed the whole world. That's a fact. Martin Luther did that. All right, in chapter 3, verses 23 to 26, Paul declares the truth of substitution, the heart of the gospel. Now, the work of the Lord Jesus Christ is a substitution. That is to say, the death of Christ was that of one suffering the condemnation and death in the place of another. That's substitution. Now, the work of Jesus Christ on the cross was a penal, P-E-N-A-L, a penal substitution. By this we mean that he suffered the penalty due the broken law of God. Divine judgment. That's what we're talking about. When we talk about penal substitution, we're saying that the Lord Jesus Christ not only stood in the stead of the man who will believe upon him, or has believed upon him, stood in his place, his room, and his stead. We're also saying that he suffered the penalty that was due the broken law of God, satisfied it. This is the meaning of that word propitiation. A propitiation is a sacrifice offered to God to appease or to satisfy the wrath of God. That's what propitiate means. In this case, it was God's own offering of his sinless son to bear the infinite wrath his people as sinners so justly deserved. May God help us to see what I'm talking about. This evening now there's something else I want to say. I want to talk to you this evening about the nature of saving faith. I want you to hear it in conjunction with what we've said this morning about this so-called simple gospel. Let's stand.